How many people make a Christmas list? You make a Christmas list? Many more than hands go up, because the request for Christmas list comes in, particularly from moms and dads to our kids, and then as you get older, they come in from grandparents, and they come in from aunts and uncles. What's your Christmas list? What's on your Christmas list? Have you made your Christmas list? Right, we all talk about these Christmas lists. We have these things that are on our Christmas list, things that we desire to have, things that we don't possess that we maybe ought to possess. And that's one of the things that's the reason why we have a Christmas list. We don't put on a Christmas list. We don't put things on the list that we already have. That would be ridiculous, right? That wouldn't make sense. And so you put on the list something that you don't have, something that you, some of us put stuff that we need, most of us put stuff that we want. Maybe we put something that somebody else has that we think we want, doesn't matter. We have this list and stuff goes on it. Well, did you know that Paul was writing to the Ephesians at Christmas time, and so he puts this Christmas list out for them. Now, he wasn't actually writing at Christmas time, but it sure makes the story feel much better, doesn't it? And so Paul's writing at Christmas time, and he has this story that he wants to share with them. He has this list. He says, here's my Christmas list. And many of you have heard of this Christmas list before. In fact, some of you learned this Christmas list back on a flannel graph. How many people were taught these stories on a flannel graph? Excellent. The rest of you are too embarrassed to say. How many of you are sitting in this room like, what is a flannel graph? Yeah. Yeah, I don't even know if we still have some downstairs, but they'd be worth pulling out. So you probably got, it gets a little board, and you have these little felt pieces that are stuck to the board, and you get to move the pieces around, kind of like flannel graph Dave back there on the screen. And there he is, and wearing his white T-shirt and shorts, and he's got to get dressed. And so you got to get your little helmet and your belt of truth. Don't forget your shield of faith and your blessed breastplate of righteousness. Ah, but the most important thing, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, that's such a nice Christmas list. And you know, I thought today I could just elaborate on what all those things mean, but I bet you could do that way better than I could. You know, the belt of truth kind of holds us all together. That's kind of what it is. How are we held together when things start to unwind for us? What is the means by which we hold ourselves together? God's truth. And so we hold ourselves together by the truth of God. And sometimes we look for answers in other places, but the idea of God's truth is to bring everything back and to put everything together for us. We may not necessarily understand it, but we learn to trust that if we hold ourselves within the extent, the limits of God's truth, then we are much better off. We are positioned to understand so much more about who He is and what He's doing around us. Too often, however, a lot of us go out kind of shabby, shaggy, loose. And we wonder why things seem confusing at times. And so there's this the whole list, this breastplate of righteousness, the idea of protecting those things, protecting our heart in particular, the breastplate of righteousness, those things that contend for God's glory. That's what we ought to be concerned about. That's what we ought to be compelled towards, and to protect our heart from those things, to understand the righteousness of God, and to have our feet fitted and ready to go with the gospel of peace. Are we ready? Are we always attentive to that? Are we ready to move? Or are we sedentary? Are we settled? Are we looking for to kind of carve out our comfortable little niche? Because, and we'll get to this in a little bit later, there's a reason why Paul talks about this idea of this gospel for peace. It's not just about putting on God's shoes. There's a reason why God wants us to be ready to go to those who need peace. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And then he talks about the shield of faith. Now, why would you need a shield if you're not in any danger? Why would you need a shield of faith? It's not decorative. It looks really cute with the little red heart and everything on it, and maybe that's a good way to remember on it. But again, here's this shield of faith, a shield that is held out in front of us to cover in front of us, right? The helmet of salvation, the idea that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you have that moment, maybe it's a moment in time, maybe for you it's a process, but there's a time and place which you know that your hope is in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done, and that you have this promise of eternity with God forever because of the salvation you have received in Jesus Christ. We're not born and then we automatically inherit salvation. Salvation becomes something that we have to enact upon, to receive from God, the gift of Jesus Christ, whom we celebrated this, in particular, this time of year. And so the helmet of salvation, to keep that fresh in your mind. What was that like? Who am I apart from Christ? Who am I when affected by the evil and the sin of the world and the sin nature sometimes even within me? But who am I because of who Jesus is? Keep that at the forefront of your mind. Don't take, if you are already here and you've been a believer in Christ, whether it's for weeks or months or years or decades, don't take it for granted. It is the gift of salvation. Treasure it as a gift. Protect your mind. Renew your mind in that all the time. And the sword of the Spirit, finally, a weapon I can use, right? And that weapon, it says, is the Word of God. It's a great list. So we advance, we deal with things according, we're held together by God's truth, and we deal with things. We come against the enemy with the Word of God. And there's so many word pictures all throughout Scripture about the Word of God. One of my favorite ones is found in the book of Jeremiah, where it says, is my word not like a hammer that smashes a rock into pieces? I love that picture in my mind because we come up against so many hard things in our lives. And as we apply God's word to it, as we pray to God and ask him to work, the word of God prevails every single time. Every single time. The power of God's word, and the sword is used all throughout Scripture as an image of God's word and its capacity to help us differentiate and to make advancements. And so that's a pretty extensive shopping list. That's a good shopping list, wouldn't you think? And I didn't put this picture on, but there's a little game. I don't know whether some of you probably have played it. There's a little game. Who can put on the full armor of God the fastest? And so it's a game. It's a two-player game. It's got two sets of outfits. You set the timer, and away you go. Wouldn't that be cute to be able to play that? So here's the problem with some of these passages, and they're great passages, but sometimes we leave them on the flannel graph board down in our primary classes, and that's the way they're embedded in our mind. We think, that's really cute. Yeah, we need more belts of truth. In fact, we should get belts of truth for everybody this Christmas. Wouldn't that be a great... Yeah, well, today's your lucky day. Under your seat today. If you just put your hand right under your seat, you will pull out a belt of truth. Some of you looked. And... That's not true. Paul says, it's a good shopping list, but I don't want you just to leave it at a shopping list, because here's the thing. If you have had a shopping list in the past, if you have had a Christmas list in the past, and then Christmas Day comes, and you're excited, and you open your gifts, and you see the stuff on your list, they pop out of the wrapping paper like popcorn. You're like, oh, I got all the stuff on my list. And then whether it's a week later or a month later or 3 months later or 6 months later or comes time for Christmas list season again next November, most of those things that we thought we absolutely wanted to have, needed to have actually meant very little to us. And maybe we've stopped even using it, particularly if you have kids. And so was Paul really writing to them at Christmas time to give them a shopping list? The answer to that is no, he wasn't. But what Paul did have for them was a Christmas message. And he had four things that he wanted to share with them that are incorporated in this passage that sometimes we forget because we've a little bit in our nice Christian way. I mean, we're Christians, we want to be nice. In our nice Christian way, we kind of over-glamorize this passage because it speaks of meat. It speaks to so much more. And so as we comb back through this passage, let me encourage you to read and reread this over the course of these days. As we comb back over the passage, Paul's Christmas message, the first thing he wants to share is this. Christmas is not magical. It's not magical. As you read through, I know you can watch a lot of Christmas specials, there's a magic of Christmas that is often spoken about. But Christmas is not magical. It's actually a mystery that Paul speaks extensively about all through the book of Ephesians. And as he comes to a close here, he reminds them there is a mystery to what God is doing. That mystery is revealed in Jesus Christ. And he says, you have a choice. You have a choice to experience the fullness of Christmas, the fullness of Jesus' presence. You have a choice to put on the full armor of God. We have to intentionally think about these things. He, in fact, says this twice right at the outset. Put on the full armor of God. It's there. Are you going to clothe yourself in it? You just can't assume that you have all these things. Are you going to actually take some time to kind of constantly evaluate yourself to recognize, hey, these things are part of my life or they're not a part of my life? It's not magical, it's a choice. You have the choice to experience the fullness of the presence of Jesus every single day, not just at this time of year. Oh, it's a great time of year, that's for sure. And it gives us the opportunity to kind of focus in all the more on who Jesus is and why he came and the importance of Christmas, of celebrating Christ. You have the opportunity to choose that. And maybe that's today is the first day that you've ever thought, I've never chosen Christ. I've never received this gift of salvation. My prayer for you is that that would change. Christmas isn't magical. Christmas isn't something set apart for you. Christmas comes to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And what a great gift God gives to us in him. You must be prepared each and every day. By making that choice each and every day to put on the full armor of God, it prepares us in advance for what might transpire. And here is the reason why. The second thing that Paul wants to say is Satan hates Christmas. Satan hates Christmas. He's not ambiguous about this at all. Satan hates Christmas. If you look through these verses a little bit, Paul says, let me actually get to where I need to be and I'll be able to find it for you. Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The reason we need to be prepared is because Satan hates Christmas. He hates those who want to celebrate Christ. He hates those who want to reflect the light and the love and the presence of Jesus Christ. He wants to come against that. And there's a battle that is continual for you. And the disguise that Satan uses for that is people. If you have in your mind, often he'll put a division between people. And you'll say, if that person didn't exist, if that person didn't do this, or you blame somebody else for your predicament, then we fail to account for the way in which God works, or way in which Satan desires to confuse our minds, to lie to us, to deceive us, because that is his nature, and to blame people and to separate us from people, as opposed to recognizing the value of people for whom Christ came, all people of all nations. And so God uses that, and he says, therefore, put the full armor of God on, so when the day of evil comes, you're prepared to stand your ground. And he talks further down, he talks about the shield of faith, the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's relentless, the assault that we're under. If we think we can figure out a way to carve ourselves out a safe hiding place from the dangers and the onslaught of evil, then we're mistaken. That was never God's intention in this time. There will be a time where God will deal with all evil. There will be a time where God will deal with Satan himself. And that he will bring to him, he will rescue those who call upon his name, who know the name of Jesus, who have received this gift of salvation. And then there will be a time. But in these times, we are a constant assault from the attacks of the evil one. Paul makes that abundantly clear. Paul's message to the Ephesians and to us is Satan hates Christmas. He hated it. And he still does. And every time that you choose to celebrate the light and the love that Christ has given to you, you can be sure there's going to be some struggle. And that's why praying, our intention of praying for our Salvador team and praying for one another, as we've encouraged you to do over these months, through generations back and forth, is so important. Discouragement and defeat happens so quickly. We must continually uphold each other in prayer. So the third thing that Paul wanted to say to them is this. Yes, Christmas isn't magical. Yes, Satan hates Christmas. But let me tell you, he says, let me tell you this. Christmas actually matters. Christmas matters. He talks about the gospel of peace, being ready to go with the gospel of peace, about the presence of salvation, and about the word of God. If you read through, if you took the time to read through, and I won't go there today, but if you read through the account of Matthew and Joseph and Joseph and Mary from the gospel writer Matthew, if you comb down through there, it lists, I think, 6 or 7 Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus' birth. Those 6 or 7 prophecies are just a small amount. There's actually 60 major Old Testament prophecies written thousands of years before Jesus would come to be born, about Jesus being born in the way he was born, through the people he was born, in the place he was born, and the purpose for which he was born. There are 60 major prophecies that are actually fulfilled when Jesus is born to Joseph and Mary. The odds of that happening, for those of you who are mathematically and scientifically inclined, is 1 × 10⁻⁷ exponent. That's 17 zeros on the end of a 1. That's a long line of zeros. I don't even know what the word is for that number. But you have a greater chance, of filling the room with letters and having an explosion take place, and then a dictionary being the end result. You have a greater chance of that happening than for one person to fulfill all 60 major prophecies about the coming Messiah, who's Jesus, and the over 200 other prophecies associated with those, all fulfilled through the coming of Jesus. Isn't it a shame that we spend more time trying to convince our kids that Santa Claus is real, that they better be naughty or nice, than that Jesus is real, that his presence exists, and his power is available, and his grace is abundant? Isn't that a shame? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not down on Santa. I know that Santa's out there. But here, and I maybe have shared some of this with you, and so let me give you this. This is free today. This is free for you. Maybe it's helpful for you, but is there anybody that, so here's what we do at our house, or what we did. We don't do it anymore. Santa always brings a gift. He brings one gift. Mom and Dad, they bring the better gift. You see, so our kids have grown up appreciating, hopefully, what Mom and Dad can do. And Santa's pretty small potatoes compared to what Mom and Dad can do. And he's out there. You can't walk a mall. You can't walk a street. You can't turn on a radio without accounting for it. So how do you work through that? That's the way that we have done that. That's free. You can take that. You can take that with you tonight. And if you read also, so if you read through the book of Matthew, you see all these prophecies. If you read through Luke, you see that this idea that Jesus has come to bring peace to the hearts of men, to bring being a light of salvation to all nations. This is the means by which, this is why Christmas matters. It's not just about gifts and meals and baking, although all those things are good. But this is Christmas, that we are ready to go with this gospel of peace, this mystery of the gospel that Paul talks about. And the mystery is this, that everybody gets to receive this gift. Not just the Jewish people to whom Jesus was born, but everybody, you and I, are included in that together. The mystery is this also, that he equips you with the abundance of grace and the power of his peace to display that love and to communicate that message to others. That's the mystery of the gospel that Paul has talked about all the way through this book. It's pretty awesome to consider the way in which Christmas matters to Paul. And all the way from Genesis to Revelation, you know, Genesis is a story of God creating the world and creating people in beauty and harmony, and then sin entering the world and evil taking over and being predominant and people dividing against themselves. And we have all of that all throughout the Old Testament, division, anger, war, destruction, all the way through that. And Jesus comes and he brings this reminder of this message that was never God's intention. In fact, God's intention is for all people to dwell together with him at the center. And that's where the book gets us in Revelation, which takes us beyond our earthly life that exists now, but in the renewal of all things in the heavens and the earth, where all people of all languages and all nations come together to worship Jesus. Christmas is forever. Christmas matters. That's what Paul wanted to say. Did you get that idea? Christmas matters. And the last thing that Paul wants to communicate is this. Christmas warriors are still needed. That's why I like this picture in the background way better than the flannel graph guy. Because it's tough. It is not easy to choose to follow Christ. We are against evil all the time. We battle sin within ourselves. We live in a broken world that just sometimes crushes us. We live in the despair, and we live in the in-between where we long to be in the perfection that is with Jesus. And yet in the reality that is now. But I want you to understand the reason why Christian warriors are needed. As you read through this list, and I hope that you read through it again, understand that the terminology that is used is one of advancement. It's one about moving forward with God going before us and God being our rear guard, protecting us. It's one of engagement, that we are moving forward against the arrows that are coming with us. We have a shield up and that we're ready. We have a sword ready, which is the word of God itself. And yet in all of that stuff, in all this fancy gear, this big, awesome gear that God has described for us, he says, this is how you're going to fight. This is how you're going to fight. Look in verses 18 to 20 again. This is how you're going to fight. Pray. Come to me. Listen to my words. Talk to me about what my words, and then go and do that. Act on that. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." That is not Christian fluff. That is Christmas warrior stuff. We got to understand that. Christianity is not for the weak or the timid. Christianity equips the weak and the timid, the fearful, to be strong in who Jesus is, to be dependent upon his abundant grace and his powerful peace. And it causes us to move forward through the darkness of life with the light and the hope of the gospel, helping others to understand what it means to give their life to Christ and to enjoy Christmas every single day of their life. And that is probably the missing element for many of us. This idea, this energy, this passion, this desire to reconcile ourselves to God, to reconcile others to God, and to not just hold it for ourselves. This is one of the things that we constantly challenge ourselves with here as a church family, both here in our community and as we build relationships around the world. I want to share with you this one story, and then we're going to have the music team come up. And so this past week, I had the opportunity to go and visit a friend who I hadn't seen in quite some time, and I was flying back from L.A. to Detroit, and I got a really good deal on a flight in a short period of time. The trick was you had to do the overnighters, and that doesn't bother me at all. I love flying. I love the opportunity to sit beside somebody and strike up a conversation. However, and I looked for a game. I was hoping there was a basketball game at the Staples Center on Thursday night, but there wasn't, and I had no idea how big California was, and there was a game in Oakland where the Warriors were playing, and I was like, that would be so cool. But turns out that's like 2.5 hours away. And I couldn't do it. Anyway, you don't want to know that. So the flight's at 1 a.m. And so my ambition, my desire to speak to anybody once I board the plane at 1 a.m. is actually fairly low. And surprisingly. And so I get on the plane, I sit down, and before I look around, and before even we're off the ground, the two people beside me, they're knocked out. I'm like, thank you, Lord. This is awesome. So I also fall asleep, and I'm in the middle seat this time. So you ever fly in the middle seat beside people you don't know? You're just afraid the whole time that something's going to come out of your mouth, your head's going to tilt, and it's just going to be nasty. And so you really don't rest very well in that middle seat. But anyway, so I get on that flight and go to Houston, and we get on a flight. I have to run through the airport in Houston to make my connection. Just barely get on and find my seat. And I'm walking up down onto my seat, and I see that it's only two seats on each side. And there's a lady, and she's got her little 2-year-old plunked on her lap. And there's my seat on the window beside. I'm like, this is going to be a challenge. So I'm making my way, and I said, I think that's my seat. And fortunately, the flight attendant is right behind me. She says, ma'am, you can have these seats up here for you and your child. I'm like, oh, I was actually a little relieved because I wasn't quite sure. I was a little tired. And then just shortly after that, then another lady comes and sits down. They moved her. They said to balance the plane. I'm like, well, how does that make you feel that they pick you to balance a... And so that was a good way to start a conversation. And so it turns out we talked all the whole way from Houston to Detroit at whatever time it was in the morning. She had also been on the plane from LA, and so she's telling me, just an amazing young woman, 24 years old. She graduated University of Michigan. She's now at Pepperdine University in Malibu, California, taking law. She has aspirations to join the Navy and then to become one day a senator in the U.S. Congress. Isn't that awesome? I thought, wow, this is so inspiring to have a woman like that just talking, so inspiring. And she told me all about her family. We talked about, I asked her all about these other things and things like that. And then, through the course of conversation, obviously it came out that I was a pastor. I try to hide that as long as possible in my conversations, but it came out that was it. And then, towards the end, I turned to her and I said, well, you know, we're going to be going our separate ways here. And I gave her my card. I said, I'd love to help encourage you as you kind of have these great goals over the course of time. Here's my email. Feel free to connect with me. And I said, well, before we go, is there something I can be praying for you about? And she said, I know that I've just spent the last couple of hours telling you all these great things, but here's the truth. I feel completely lost. I feel completely empty inside. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And so we had talked about the nature of Jesus to kind of inform and give us purpose and cause our lives to flourish. And I said, absolutely, I'll be praying for you. And I asked you to pray for her too. And so I said, I would love to be able to help you navigate through that. And she said, you're the second person in this week who has come across my path and said that they would pray for me. I said, well, maybe God's got you on his radar. And it's time for you to take a listen. And I gave her an app that she could kind of get to connect just with God's word and to begin to listen to it and ask questions about it. We always have to be ready. I guess that's the message. And even when we don't feel like it, even when we're dog tired, God just brings these opportunities. And if we are so wrapped up in ourselves, we neglect it. The gift of Christmas is that salvation has come. The light of Christ has come to all people, men and women, boys and girls. And may we be extensions, warriors for God on his behalf. I'm going to invite the music team to come, and they're going to have to set up a little bit behind me. And as they do, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Thank you. I'm going to invite you to pray with me while they do a little rearranging back there. Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you that Christ comes to bring peace to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And we confess this morning, like this lady in the airplane, that many of us, Father, we look good, we have great aspirations, we speak good language, but inside, we're rotting, we're hollow. And so, Father, I pray in particular for those who have yet to understand what it means to trust Christ as their Savior, who have never truly experienced the fullness of grace and the power of peace that is available through Christ our Lord. Father, would you guide and direct them? And for the rest of us, Father, who maybe have forgotten, who may be stuck in flannel graph land and realize don't have abandoned the power and the intention behind these words that you wrote so long ago. May today be a renewal that we're going to put on that armor and we're going to advance according to your spirit and we're going to pray relentlessly for one another that men and women and boys and girls would know the mystery of Christmas, that Christ has come and dwells among us. God with us, Emmanuel, our Messiah, Lord Almighty, Jesus, thank you. We pray, amen.